loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege we have of continuing our study in the book of Genesis today. We ask, Father, that Thou would continue to lead and direct us at this time, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in chapter 17, and we want to see if we can finish that chapter today. So chapter 17, a very important chapter. A lot of things happening in this particular chapter. Some chapters you can go through quite quickly. Other chapters we need to spend more time on. And this chapter we need to spend more time on. One of these chapters. We already looked at part of this chapter. We saw that God changed Abram's name to Abraham. And Abram means high father or exalted father. And Abraham means father of a multitude. So that is the change that we see now as the Almighty God changes Abram's name to Abraham. And the Almighty God is El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God, he says in verse 1. So we see that there. So we see God's working there. And before this, he was not known as El Shaddai, but now he uses that name, expressing his omnipotence. So God, of course, had already made the covenant with Abraham. We saw that initially in Genesis chapter 12, and then we saw that repeated several times, and we see this again now in chapter 17. So we see God's repeating that covenant in verses 6 through 8. We see that clearly restated. I will make thee exceeding fruitful, I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So we see the repetition here then, or the restatement of that covenant. And again, there's an important thought in there that first of all, in verse 7, we're told that it is an everlasting covenant. So if it's an everlasting covenant, we believe that that covenant is still in effect today. And then in verse 8, and that was towards the end of last week, we noticed it was for an everlasting possession. So the land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants is given to them for an everlasting possession. And it's very clear that this is through the line of Isaac and not through the line of Ishmael. So we see this all working together here. And although we see that people throughout the history have departed from God, they have gone astray, they have gone away from Him, yet this is an everlasting covenant, and the promise is for an everlasting possession there of the land. So believers today, we observed our Abraham's spiritual seed. You know, if you are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise, as we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. For we know that Abraham is the father of all them that believe. We saw that in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. And it may be well to just look at that verse a little bit more. Romans chapter 4 verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So he is called here the father of all them that believe. But you also notice in this verse that it says regarding Abraham, he received a sign of circumcision, which is a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. So the circumcision as a sign and a seal. So these two things we will refer to later on as we look at that, because the next section here in the notes, verses 9 through 14, circumcision is the sign and the seal of God's covenant with Abraham. So, and God says unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. So when you today make an agreement between parties, you know, there is this morning at the Avondale Baptist Church, we talked about that in relation to the book of Ruth. And when you come to chapter 4 in the book of Ruth, there's an interesting custom that comes up, and that is when Boaz talks to the nearer kinsman, as it is called, who had the first right to redeem or to buy back Ruth, as well as the property of Elimelech. You know, he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to mar or ruin his own inheritance. So his nearer kinsman says to Boaz, you go ahead, you can redeem it, and you can marry Ruth if you like. You know, so that is part of that situation there. But in order to settle this as an agreement, the very unusual custom comes in, because he takes off his shoe. And the book of Ruth tells us, now this was the way things were done in those days. To make this an agreement, somebody would take off their shoe, and that would be the sign, I have agreed to do that. I have the right to walk on this land, but now I give you my shoe, symbolizing that you have now the right to walk on this land. So, you know, custom there that they had. Today we do not have customs like that. But today, if we have an agreement or some kind of if you use the word covenant, I suppose, but a contract between two parties, you know, the contract is written out, usually in great detail, and then the seller as well as the purchaser would sign the agreement, or if it's a peace treaty between two countries, the representatives from both countries would sign that peace treaty. So you have a written agreement signed by different parties. Of course, when you deal with God, you know, there's not such a thing as was done. By the way, the shoe taken off is also found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses probably about 9 and 10. It talks about that. But, you know, we don't do that. We need a written agreement. Basically, because man is a sinful creature, you know, if everybody was without sin, you know, we could just agree, the handshake, gentleman's agreement, and that would settle everything. But today we need detailed contracts, we need lawyers to check it. You know, Mr. Lawyer, is it okay for me to sign this agreement? And you please read through it, and he'll go through it, and he says, now are you aware of this? No. Okay, well, you better be aware of that. And then he points out, you know, the pitfalls in signing the agreement, or be aware of that. Sometimes it is said, you know, that you got to read the fine print very carefully, because the detail is in the fine print. And in many cases, as long as you make your payments, you don't have to worry. But if you don't make your payments, nothing in the fine print is going to help you. You're stuck. You've got to pay up. So that's the fine print. But here, because we cannot expect God to sign any kind of an agreement, nevertheless, the agreement must be drawn up. We would put our signatures on the agreement. Sometimes we have a seal, like our church. We have an official seal for the church. You can put a piece of paper there. You push down on the handle, and it embosses the official church's seal. So we have these things, the common seal of the church. So, again, with God, you don't have this in a literal form. And so God said, circumcision is the sign and the seal of the covenant that I have made with man. So So God establishes then a visible sign and a seal of his covenant relation with Abraham and with his seed. You know, and it goes on here, verse 10, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." So we have the indication there, "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." So we see again this everlasting covenant coming back that was mentioned already in verse 7, and now in verse 13 it's mentioned again. So what we see then here is that those males who would participate in the covenant must be, first of all, descended from Abraham in the line of promise through Isaac. And so you see that line there. So you get Abraham, you get Isaac, you get Jacob. So that is the line. Jacob, you go to, ultimately you go to Judah, you know, for the line of Christ. But there is the line of the Jews: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his children. All right? But then also then, they must be those descendants, and they must be circumcised. And then that requirement was to apply not only to Abraham and his descendants, all male children born into his family, but would also apply to those who'd come into his household as servants. So both of these. So he that is born in thy house, all right, they are to be there, but also he that is bought with thy money, they also must be circumcised. So if Abraham bought servants, you know, they came into his household, they had to be circumcised. His own children to be circumcised. Then when he had his servants there, and remember, his no doubt would be at least 1,000 people. So this, we're not talking about a small number of people, because he had, 318 men that were armed and that could fight when the kings from the south came to attack and led Lot away captive. So we see a number that Abraham gathers his armed men, 318. Well, if you have that many men, you would have the women, you would have children, you would have old men, you know, so if you consider 300 plus, well, you know, 300 plus, if each one of them is married, you have already had 600, you've got the children, you've got the elderly, so you would talk about at least 1,000 people. So that's why when we're talking about Abraham and his household, we're talking about a substantial number of people. So that these servants that were there, they would have children, because they would, you know, the servants, male, female, they would marry each other. So these that were born then in his household this way, they also were to be circumcised. So again, that's why I say this is a major thing here. So when you have all these people, so now there's another important thought that comes in here when you come to verse 14. What if somebody said, "I can't be bothered, I don't want to be circumcised"? Alright, you know, well, and it says, "And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So this becomes actually a very serious thing. So God said, this is what you are to do. And if you don't, you have to take the consequences. So again, it's a question of obedience to God and to his word. So if somebody decided, "No, I'm not going to be circumcised," all right, it would be showing an unwillingness to follow God. it would be a disobedience there to the direct revealed will of God. God said, do this. The guy says, no, I'm not going to do it. So he's directly disobedient to God. And God says, in that case, that person is to be cut off from his people. And Arnold Fruchtenbaum, in his commentary on the book of Genesis, says this: the phrase cut off signifies divine punishment of a premature death that could come in a number of different ways. God may use human means, or he may use strictly divine means. So this is what he says very clearly. He says, cut off signifies a divine punishment for those that refuse to obey God by being circumcised. And he says that divine punishment is a premature death. You know, premature, because they don't live till the end of their days. And that would come either by human means, whereby they are killed by other people for one reason or another, or it may be by divine means, where God kills the person. You know, if you think, for instance, of the people going into the promised land, all right, what happens? You know, okay, Achan took things from the city of Jericho when God said, don't take any of the spoil. Achan took things, all right, and when they came to Ai, they initially lost the battle. All right, Joshua prays, Lord, what happened? Somebody has taken the accursed thing. They cast lots. Achan is found. He admits his guilt, and he is stoned to death. Disobedience, stoned. He dies. All right? But then you see other cases, for instance, during the wilderness wanderings, that God punishes the people directly. All right? The ground opens up and swallows up the people, and the ground closes again. All right? So there is direct punishment from God. So what we see here then is that that soul shall be cut off from his people, either because of being put to death by man, or it could be a punishment from God. And Fruchtenbaum also says there is a word play in the Hebrew text, and it goes something like this: if the foreskin is not cut off, he shall be cut off. All right? So that is the thing there. And that's why, you know, when you come to this matter of the circumcision, this is a serious issue. You know, today, of course, well, whether you are or whether your children are, men, boys at least, are circumcised or not, is not the issue. But this was the practice that God set for the Jews. Circumcision is the sign, is the seal that I have made this covenant with Abraham. All right, so that becomes a very important thing then. And those that are not circumcised, they then will have to pay for it by death. Either that God kills them, or they will be killed prematurely, in a sense, you know, through human action, one kind of another. So we see that, and of course, you're well aware that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, baptism is called the circumcision of Christ. So Colossians connects baptism and circumcision, so that what was circumcision in the Old Testament has become baptism in the New Testament. So we see that connection there. And so that is ultimately then the reason why we baptize our infants. Or if they were not baptized as infants, we will baptize when they're older. You know, it could be 5, could be 10, could be 12. You know, we still baptize these children in covenant baptism. And we'll use covenant baptism rather than infant baptism, because a 10 or 12 year old we would not call an infant anymore. You know, so we use that term covenant baptism, because that's all part of that covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, if somebody doesn't have their children baptized, then I don't think God is going to strike them dead like he did here in the Old Testament. But yet it's something for parents to consider. You know, that this is what God expects. circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New Testament, Passover in the Old Testament, the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. Alright, I don't want to go into a long theological discussion on this, but these are the two sacraments that we have. Children learned this past Friday in their junior fellowship. How many sacraments are there? Two. Alright, what are they? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. You know, who introduced or who brought about these two sacraments? The Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, so the children memorized that this past Friday. So those of you that have children in the JF, you can check to see if they remember these questions. You know, how many sacraments are there? But this is what we believe as a church, and we tie that in directly with Genesis chapter 17. So, alright. So we see that then here for obedience, the male child shall be born, shall be circumcised, 8 days old, it tells us in verse 12, and that if they're not circumcised, alright, that one, that soul shall be cut off from his people, because he has broken the covenant of God. Now, as we go on with this chapter then, verses 15 through 19, God changes Sarai's name to Sarah, and he promises her a son. Verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Now, there's not a lot of change in there, is it? It's only the last letter. The I changes to an H. So there's not much of a difference in meaning between the two either. Sarai means my princess. Alright? Sarah means princess. So here is the difference. You know, my princess. That's what Abraham called her. You're my princess. But now, she is no longer just his princess, but she becomes the princess of, well, Abraham is the father of the faithful. Sarah becomes, in a sense, we might use that term, the mother of the faithful. So she becomes now the general mother there, as we see that picture developing there. Because in verse 16, God says, I will bless her. Now remember, before Genesis 12, I will bless thee, says God to Abraham. So we know that God has poured out his blessings upon Abraham. I will bless thee, Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee. But now, there's a blessing for Sarah. So this is now actually the first time that God specifically said that Sarah would be the mother of the promised seed. Now before this, it was always spoken to Abraham. Abraham, you will have descendants. You see the stars in the sky? Can you count them? That's how much your descendants will be. Abraham, you see the sand on the beach? You know, all that sand there, all the little grains of sand, that's how your descendants will be. You won't be able to number them. But God, at that time, never indicated that it would be through Sarai, back in those days, or through Hagar. Because Abraham may very well have thought that it would be through Hagar. But now, God makes it very clear, no, it is not through Hagar, it is through Sarah. I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. I've given you a son of Hagar, but I will now also give you a son of Sarah. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So, as the mother of kings, it would be appropriate for her to be called princess. Alright? And twice, notice that in this verse 16, and I will bless her, and give her son of her, yea, I will bless her. So twice in verse 16, that God says, I will bless her. And kings of people, he said, shall be of her. And if you consider and look further, alright, three nations did actually spring from her. Alright? Three nations. because you have Judah and you have Israel. All right, because as you go along, there is a monarchy. All right, 1 King Saul, 2 King David, 3 King Solomon. But after Solomon, the kingdom is split. We have a northern kingdom, we have a southern kingdom. Northern kingdom is Jeroboam, 10 tribes. Southern king Rehoboam, 2 tribes. But there is 2 kingdoms there. But then we also have to consider something else. All right? Abraham, Isaac. Isaac, 2 children, Esau and Jacob. So the descendants of Jacob, that became eventually the kingdom of Israel, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. But when you have Esau, his descendants became the nation of the Edomites, Edom. So there's another nation. So ultimately then you end up with 3 nations coming from Sarah. Israel, Judah, and Edom. And of course we know that the Messiah came from Judah. Alright, so we see that. So, you know, all these things that God here says are going to happen, they did happen as we look back to that today. So I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So 3 nations. She had been barren all her life. And now, how old is she? Verse 17. Sarah, that is 90 years old. So Sarah at this point is 90. Alright? So, you know, if you look at it, she's been barren all her life. She's now 90 years old. So it would take a very special blessing indeed for her to have a child at that age. Now, Abraham is very happy about this. You know, God has spoken to him before, but now God speaks to him again. It had been a while because God had spoken to him at the time of the birth of Isaac, which was like 13 years before, because we know that later on in this chapter we see that Ishmael is 13. So, you know, time has gone by, but God again speaks to Abraham, and now he is very happy. Now, later on, what you see, when God speaks to, in chapter 18, so that's the chapter coming next, God speaks to Sarah, says, you're going to have a son. And she laughs. But her laugh is one of doubt. But here, it seems that Abraham's laughter is not a laughing in doubt. Alright? Because when Sarah laughs, when God says, you're going to have a child, God rebukes her. But Abraham is not rebuked by God. So that would seem to indicate that when Abraham laughs here, it is not a laughter of doubt, but rather there is joy there, there is surprise, there is that happiness that that she laughed. You know, 18:13, I mentioned 18. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, but here God doesn't say anything to Abraham of that nature. You know, so shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old beget? Alright, so it is not doubt on his part, but it's a rejoicing, a blessing. And the questions again that he asks are not in doubt, but rather, they're in wonder, they're in happy amazement. Isn't it wonderful? I'm so old, and yet a child is going to be born to me. I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90. She's going to have a child. It's not that he doubts God, but that is the joy that he has. But then in this all, I want to say that, hey, hold on a moment. What about Ishmael? Because we got him too. So what about him? So Abraham remembers Ishmael in verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. So here he is concerned. Alright? So what about Ishmael? You know, is he going to be out of the picture entirely? So he is concerned there, and he intercedes with God. on Ishmael's behalf, and God then also speaks about Ishmael and that he will pour out his blessing. So in verse 19, God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after thee. Now God would bless Ishmael. We see that in verse 20. We'll come to that. But before he talks about Ishmael, God makes it very clear, I have made my covenant, Abraham, with you and with Isaac, not with Ishmael. The covenant is with Abraham and with Isaac alone and with his seed. All right, because God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, which, by the way, means laughter. Very interesting, but it means laughter. You know, Abraham laughed out of happiness. Sarah laughed because she doubted. So his name is laughter. All right. And I will establish my covenant with him, with Isaac. And it's important that we see this, because I think you're aware that many of you at least would be aware of this, that the Muslims claim that the promise was not made with Isaac, but was made with Ishmael. Alright? And therefore the promises that God made were made with Ishmael, and therefore were made with the Arabs, with the Muslims today, and not with the Jews. That's what they believe. That's what they will try to tell you. That is not true. You see that? Because here is Genesis. When was Genesis written? Well, round figures, 1400 B.C. Okay, we don't have any copies that go back that far. But we do have copies that will go back to the time before Christ. And there are no copies of Genesis, manuscripts in other words, that have anything that is different but that God put his promise on Isaac. You know, you can go to the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. You turn back there to Genesis. The covenant is made with Abraham, with Isaac. There's no manuscript evidence of any kind that this promise was ever made with Ishmael. That is a Muslim invention. It is not found in the Bible. There are no manuscripts of any kind that would support that. Maybe the Muslims have produced some manuscripts like that, but they would be obviously of a very late date, you know, that might be their invention. But there are no manuscripts. The Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, well, the promise is through Isaac. So all of it is always Isaac. That's how God made the covenant. So Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Sarah thy wife, not Hagar, not anybody else, but Sarah thy wife. You shall call his name laughter, Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So again, it's an everlasting covenant. Alright? Now that brings us then to Ishmael in verse 20. So, as far as Ishmael is concerned now, God promised, well, many things there. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. You have pleaded on his behalf. What's going to happen to him? Behold, I have blessed him. So God blessed Ishmael and his descendants. And I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. And I will make him a great nation. So God did promise that the descendants of Ishmael would be a large nation. And we know that because that's the Arabs today. The 12 princes, we read about them in Genesis chapter 25. All right? I know we'll get to that eventually, but Genesis chapter 25, beginning at verse 12. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. And then, if you count them, there are 12, alright? Nebaioth, Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tema, Tetur, Nafish, and Kedema. So these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. Alright? And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. Alright, so he lived a ripe old age, 137. So, but you see the 12 sons are mentioned there. So God said, I bless him, make him fruitful, multiply him exceedingly, 12 princes, I will make him a great nation. And all these things we know are true, because that is the Arabs today. But then immediately after the one verse, he goes right back to Isaac, 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. So God makes it very clear, verse 19, you know, I will establish my covenant with Isaac. Okay, you asked about Ishmael, I will bless him also. He'll become a great nation. But let me go back. My covenant will I establish with Isaac. So you see, if it's just one verse in between where God says, I will also bless Ishmael. But the real blessing is on Isaac. Alright? Now, he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So God, at that point, stops talking. He went up. If God went up, it would indicate that he went back to heaven at this particular time then. So, and Abraham then, in the rest of this chapter, immediately sets about to implement the sign of the covenant on the males in his household. And Abraham, verse 23, took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. Now, I don't notice that. In the selfsame day. He didn't say, well, Lord, maybe we'll set a day sometime next week or next month. But in that very same day, he said, God has spoken, I must do it. Immediately, he obeyed God. God said, circumcise him. Immediately, the selfsame day, he circumcised him. So this is a wonderful example, again, of obedience on the part of Abraham. But notice again, you know, that it says, all that were born in his house, all that were bought with his money, every male among men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in that very same day, the selfsame day, as God had said unto him, so that were born in his household, the servants that were bought, but all the males at this point were circumcised. So, note also that even though Ishmael, you know, was not to inherit the promises with Isaac, Abraham also included him in those that were circumcised. Because, verse 24, Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised. Alright, and then in the next verse we read Ishmael. Ishmael's son was 13 years old when he was circumcised. So in the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. So both of them were circumcised plus all the other males in the household. So this is the first time this is done. Normally it said males 8 days old, but of course when you first do it, you have to do it with everybody. So all the household was at that point circumcised. And we see that all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. So that's how the chapter concludes. So it makes it very clear. Abraham was circumcised, Ishmael was circumcised, and all those in his house, the ones that were born in his house and the ones that were bought with money, and were all circumcised together with him. So quite a chapter there. and yet important to us because it's an everlasting covenant. So that is important because it's everlasting. It's everlasting. You know, and that's like the person says, I have everlasting life. Well, if it's everlasting, I cannot lose it. So that's one reason why we believe that once you are saved, you are forever saved. So you cannot lose your salvation. Because if you could lose your salvation, you could say, I have eternal life, but now I don't have it anymore. Well, if you had eternal life, but you don't have it anymore, then it was not eternal. You know, so it's by the very definition of the term. You cannot lose it. But it's all from God. So it's God's working. So if it's an everlasting covenant, we believe it's still in effect today. All right? God still promises to be our God. Same as the Jews. Through faith. Alright? Abraham believed God, and it's accounted to him for righteousness. And of course, we are just looking at Genesis now. But if you go to the New Testament, Paul makes it very clear. You know, they're not all Jews who are Jews. Who? You know, kind of becomes a little bit confusing. And he says, it's not a Jew who is one outwardly, but one who is one inwardly. So the circumcision, Paul points out, of the heart. That really matters. So in other words, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what Paul is pointing out. All right, that would be more a study in the book of Romans rather than a study in the book of Genesis. But you know, this is brought out. You know, Paul talks about this in Romans. He talks about this in Galatians as well. And if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? So these things all tie in together. Well, it's a wonderful chapter here. But we must go on. Chapter 18. But because of the time, I think we'll probably stop here. Chapter 18, again, is a very interesting chapter. Because the Lord Jesus Christ and two angels go and visit Abraham. And at that point then, again, the Lord talks to Sarah about having a son. That's when Sarah laughs in unbelief, you know. Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm wise old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? Yeah. No way. But then also, God tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So again, we have a lot of things happening in chapter 18, but we'll start that chapter next week. So let us close in prayer. Father, we thank thee that we were able to continue here in our study in Genesis and chapter 17. And Lord, we have seen in this chapter that word everlasting occurring a number of times, an everlasting covenant, and the land promised as an everlasting possession. Lord, we know that thou art an everlasting God, and we can have everlasting life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to learn from these chapters here in the Old Testament, seeing even how they apply to us. As we know that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are Abraham's spiritual children, and the covenant that you did make with Abraham also applies to us today, that you will be a God unto us and to our children. And so, Father, help us to learn from your word, even for our own beliefs, our own faith, our own practice, and Lord, may we continue to grow in that Christian faith. Now, Father, we also ask thee to bless our worship service to follow. Touch our hearts and lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.